Good afternoon. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, we'll begin there in our lesson here this afternoon. Philippians chapter 3. Apologize this morning for forgetting to press the on button for the PowerPoint. Realized after the lesson, a couple of you let me know that I didn't remember until the very last slide, or didn't turn it on until the very last slide, so I apologize for that, but I'll try to keep a better eye on that in the future. We're going to be looking this afternoon at this topic of imitating the Apostle Paul. In Philippians, the third chapter, in verse 17, after Paul had talked about how he was letting go of his past life of rebelling against Christ and pressing on towards the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, he points out there in verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3, "Brothers, be imitators together of me, and note those who walk this way, even as you have us for an example." And so the Apostle Paul points out here that his own life is a good example of this pressing forward towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and he encourages the Philippian brethren to follow him in this way. He made a similar statement over in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, different context there, but a similar statement made in that verse, talking to the Corinthian brethren, where he said there, "I beg you therefore, be imitators of me." And so there's multiple occasions in Scripture where the Apostle Paul instructed those Christians he was writing to imitate him. And at first glance, this may seem to be somewhat contradictory to some of the things that Paul taught and that we know to be true, as we recognize that the one who we are to be submitting to, who we are to be looking to as our head and as our leader and as our guide, is Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul himself is one who stressed that heavily. But I believe understanding why Paul would say, "Be imitators of me," is better understood when we look at what he said in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 1, where he said there, "Be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so the Apostle Paul, like us, was subject to Christ. He was to submit to Christ. But what we have in Scripture are a number of illustrations and examples in the life of the Apostle Paul of how he did that. And these examples provide good instruction for us to consider as an example. It's interesting as we think about the Apostle Paul, he wrote about half the New Testament, was the human author inspired to write about half the New Testament, but in particular, the epistles that are directed towards Christians, Paul actually wrote the majority of those, and in those epistles, in most of them, he spoke a lot about his personal experiences. He probably spoke more about his personal experiences than Peter or John or Jude did about theirs. Paul wrote a good chunk of the New Testament and talked a lot about his personal experiences throughout his writings. And so through this, we can see that the Holy Spirit wants us to look to the example of the Apostle Paul as one for us to consider and one for us to learn from. And he certainly was a really good example of what it means to submit to Christ after his conversion. And I want to consider some of the things that we can look to in the life of the Apostle Paul that are good examples for us to imitate here in our lesson this afternoon. One of the things that we see in the life of the Apostle Paul that is good for us to imitate, we see a great example of what it means to repent. Repentance, we sometimes might point out, is really a turn in the opposite direction. It's a 180-degree change. If somebody is headed straight south and he or she turns around and heads straight north, that person, in the general sense, has repented. And that's how the Scriptures teach we need to treat sin. We are guilty of sin, when we violate the will of God, and God teaches us that we need to turn in the opposite direction of that sin. And the Apostle Paul provides us a really good example of that. If you look back in Acts chapter 9, and we'll first read verses 1 and 2. This is before he was met by Jesus on the road to Damascus. Here in Acts 9 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So the picture here is a man who is zealously persecuting Christians and thereby zealously persecuting Christ. But we read on in this chapter to find out that Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He was convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. He was determined to give his life to Christ, and he was then sent to Ananias, and Ananias instructed him that he needed to be baptized in order to wash away his sins, and he did so here in Acts 9 and verse 19, or verse 18 rather. But notice verse 20 there of Acts chapter 9, what it says Paul did upon becoming a Christian. It says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." So notice the contrast here. Verses 1 and 2 of the chapter, we see that he was zealously opposing Christians, seeking to persecute who he could. And verse 20, we see that he was preaching that Christ is the Son of God. And it's interesting there, the word straightway in Acts 9 and verse 20 shows us that this is something that he was did not delay doing. His repentance was something that was immediate. That doesn't demean the importance of Christian growth, but as he looked at sin in his life, he didn't say, "Well, it's going to take me years to repent of this sin." Instead, he realized, "I can turn away from this right away," and that's exactly what he did. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23 puts it this way. This really articulates well this drastic change in Paul's life as he talks there about the attitude that the churches in Judea had towards Paul. It says, "They only heard, 'He who once persecuted us now preaches the faith that he once tried to destroy.'" And so while Paul was not real familiar with the churches in Judea, they had heard that this very individual who was once persecuting them was now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. That's a complete change in the opposite direction of sin. He didn't just turn part way. He didn't excuse himself from changing immediately. Instead, he turned immediately in the opposite direction of sin. And that's how we need to treat any sin that's in our lives. When we come to recognize a sin that we're guilty of committing, we should immediately determine, "I'm going to go in the opposite direction of this." And something that I might add on this as well, as you think about the example of the Apostle Paul, a lot of times in Scripture, when we look at certain things that God tells us to put off, we see something that is, in a lot of ways, the opposite of that, that God also teaches us to put on. You see that in passages like Ephesians 4, where it talks about putting off the works of darkness, putting on the works of light. "Let him that stole steal no more. Instead, let him work with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to them that have need." There's a lot of passages like that, and you see that exemplified here with Paul. What helped him to put away this life of persecuting the church is that he got busy doing the opposite of that. He got busy encouraging people that Jesus is the Christ and encouraging individuals to become Christians and to live as obedient individuals in the Lord's church. So Paul provides us a really good example of repentance and helps us understand what repentance means. But something else that we can see in the life of the Apostle Paul, it's exemplified well, is the principle of meekness. Meekness is something, as we've pointed out before, it involves complete surrender to God when it is directed towards Him. It's really in a lot of ways about submissiveness, and that submissiveness can apply to other people in particular situations. But first and foremost, meekness is to be directed towards God. And meekness is about surrendering our lives totally to God and His will. And we see the Apostle Paul exemplify that very well upon his conversion. Notice what he said there in Galatians 2 and verse 20. There in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So notice there, Paul said that he was now living by the faith of the Son of God. He was allowing Christ to take over his life, if you will, and to be the guide and the director of his life from that point forward. It's interesting there in the King James Version, it says, "I am crucified with Christ." Most of the translations that I looked at said, "I have been crucified with Christ." But regardless of which of the two is the proper translation there, the point that we might glean from the King James Version is certainly a true point brought out in Scripture, and it was certainly true of the Apostle Paul, that Paul's determination to surrender his life to God, his determination to die to sin, to put away that old life of sin, that wasn't just a one-time deal. That was something that Paul was continuously striving to do day in and day out, as he was continually striving to separate himself from that old life of sin and to surrender himself completely to Christ. And that's something that we should strive to imitate, as we also need to be meekly giving ourselves to Him in His service. We see a good example of Paul's meekness and what extent he was willing to go to with his submission to Christ over in Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, here in these verses, Paul, along with his company, including, it appears, Luke, the author of this book, they were in Caesarea with Philip and his family, and it mentions that there was a prophet named Agabus that came, and this prophet took Paul's belt, and he said, "The one who owns this is going to be bound at Jerusalem, and he's going to be delivered to the Gentiles." And when those who were with Paul heard this, Luke says, "Both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." That's verse 12. But in verse 13 of Acts 21, notice what Paul answered them. He said, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And so Paul was willing to surrender so completely to the will of Christ that he determined, if it's God's will for me, then I'm willing to die at Jerusalem. Now, he didn't end up doing that, at least on this occasion, but he was willing to do that. He was willing to do whatever was needful for him to be in submission to God's will for him. And that's a great example of what it means to be totally committed to God, to be totally surrendering ourselves to Him in meekness. And that's something that we should strive to imitate as well. But something that was needful also for Paul to have this type of a mentality, as we've seen in passages like Acts 21:13, is a great deal of courage. And courage is something else that Paul gives us a good example to imitate. Notice what's said over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, first of all in verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, first in verse 8. There it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So he stresses there to Timothy that Timothy, like Paul, should not be ashamed to suffer as a disciple of Christ, but instead should be eager to join him in the Lord's service. And what will inevitably happen is he will face persecution for this. And notice how he follows this up in verse 12 there of 2 Timothy 1. He had talked about being an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles and a preacher. And he said there in verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And we have a song that is in our hymnals based upon this verse, and it's just an example of how we do, sometimes maybe without even realizing it, we do strive to imitate the Apostle Paul, because when we sing the words to this song, we're actually singing words that in the immediate context was Paul talking about his personal experiences and what he was suffering. But notice here, as we think about these words this afternoon, notice the kind of courage that Paul had to have this mentality. It would have been so easy for Paul to have just determined that this was too much for him, that he wasn't going to go through with this. He was willing to do good for the Lord as long as it didn't put himself in harm's way. But he was courageous to the point that he was determined, "I'm going to do whatever the Lord wants me to do, even if it means that I'm going to be treated poorly for it." And that leads us into the next point, because a lot of the reason that Paul was able to have this courage was he was a man who was not walking by sight, but rather he was a man who was walking by faith. We see that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7, he talks here in chapter 4 and in the first part of chapter 5, he talks about the sufferings that he faced, at least some of them as a minister of the gospel. And as he talks about this and what it is that encourages him to push through these things, he mentions there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And if we back up just a little bit to chapter 4 and look at the last few verses there of that chapter, we can see a little bit more about where Paul's frame of mind was as he made statements like this. Back up in the fourth chapter, verses 16 through 18, talking about all these sufferings he was facing, he said, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so Paul here provides us with a great example of what it means to walk by faith and not walk by sight. He saw the unseen, we might say. It sounds like a contradiction, but he talks here about looking to the things which are not seen. But what it means when it says he was looking to the things which are not seen is that he wasn't seeing them physically with his eyes, but rather he was seeing them by faith. He was able to look forward to things that he couldn't physically see right here and now, but he had the trust and the faith that these things would be in the future, and he was anchored by this. He was anchored by these eternal promises that God had given him, and that led him to serve God even in the midst of all of this suffering. And so he gives us a good example of what it means to walk by faith, as we should focus first and foremost in our lives on these eternal things in order to allow ourselves or lead ourselves to serve God faithfully even in the midst of trials. But something else that we see in the life of the Apostle Paul that's a good example to imitate is Paul was one who prioritized properly in life. And a lot of this had to do with his faith. Because he was looking at the things that are unseen rather than the things that are seen, he prioritized serving God ahead of having pleasant circumstances during his temporary stay on earth. And there's a lot of passages that we could look at that bring this out, but one of the passages we might consider is over in 2 Corinthians 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, we have here the passage where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. And there's a lot to think about with this passage. But what I want to zero in on here this afternoon is where Paul's priorities were as we think about what he says here in these verses. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 7, after talking about these revelations he had seen that weren't even lawful for him to tell anyone about, these things that no other man had had the privilege of seeing, after talking about this, he goes on to say in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And I'm going to stop there for just a moment. So Paul here points out that this thorn in the flesh, he describes it as a messenger of Satan, and Satan would have given it to him with the intention of causing him to stumble. But he points out there at the beginning and end of the verse, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, this thorn in the flesh was given to me." And so I believe what he's saying here is Satan gave me this thorn in the flesh in order to tempt me, but God worked by allowing Satan to do this. While Satan intended it for evil, God intended it for good. God purposefully wanted me to have this thorn in the flesh, and he chose to let this thorn in the flesh remain so that I wouldn't be exalted above measure. But Paul at first didn't realize this. So verse 8 says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." It says, "He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So then Paul concludes, after he learns it's God's will for me to have this thorn in the flesh, Paul concludes, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now that verse there, coupled with the second half of verse 9, may seem perplexing if we didn't look at this in context. If we just saw that Paul said, "I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, persecutions," these don't seem like things that one would take pleasure in, but we see that the reason Paul took pleasure in these things is because he recognized it's God's will for me to have this. This is a way in which I can better please and bring glory to God. This is something that spiritually is beneficial for me, even though it may be physically hurting me. This is something that in the long run is going to help accomplish more good than bad. And so Paul recognized that if he responded to this thorn in the flesh in the right way, it was actually a good thing rather than a bad thing. But what would cause somebody to see this? Someone would have to be prioritizing God's way in order to view his thorn in the flesh in this way. Something that is an infirmity, something that is a distress, whatever it was. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was specifically, but whatever it was, for him to see this as a blessing rather than something that was primarily negative was something that required Paul to prioritize properly in his life. And that's a good example for us to follow as well. But as we think about Paul and the way that he prioritized, that leads us into another point about something in Paul that we can imitate, and that is his contentment. We probably, all of us, have heard the verse before in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, where he talks about learning to be content. He says there in those verses, as he's thanking the Philippian brethren for this gift that they've sent to him by the hands of Epaphroditus, he says, he's real thankful for this gift, but he says, "It's not that I speak because of lack." In other words, it's not that I just have to have this gift, because he says, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content in it. I know how to be humbled. I also know how to abound in everything, in all things. I've learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in need. And we know the verse that comes just after that. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so Paul learned to be content both when times were good and also when times were bad. And that ties in with the song that we sang just before the sermon, song 680 in Hymns for Worship, the song Anywhere is Home. That was really Paul's mentality as he was on earth. You know, there was times whenever he had a lot. There was times when he had a little. There was times when he was heavily persecuted. There was times when the persecution was at a minimum. But there was always this mentality and this attitude in Paul's heart. I'm content. I'm focused on serving God, and I am content regardless with whatever material possessions I have, whatever temporal circumstances I face. I am content to serve God, and I'm joyful for the opportunity to be His child. And because I know I'm serving God, and I know He's with me, wherever I am, anywhere is home, I believe would be a way to express the type of mentality that Paul brings out, even though he may not use those specific words in Scripture. He certainly was one who was content wherever he was, as long as he was serving God faithfully. And that's a good example for us to follow. And something to piggyback off that, that sort of takes this even a step further, is the point that we should imitate Paul's joy. Because it wasn't even just that Paul was content. It wasn't even just that Paul was okay with however much or however little he had. But Paul, regardless of how good or bad his temporal circumstances were, he always was looking for reasons to rejoice. He was looking for reasons to be thankful. And that's brought out real strongly here in the book of Philippians. As he wrote Philippians, he was writing from prison, and he had a lot of uncertainty about his future. And yet, time and again in this epistle, in this short epistle, he says many times, I joy. He talks about rejoicing. And when we look at what he says he was joyful about, this all ties back into this theme of him walking by faith and prioritizing rightly, because the reason he was able to be joyful is because Paul was so spiritually minded. He was so focused on eternal things that he was able to find reasons to rejoice even in the midst of the sufferings that he faced. For instance, at the beginning of the letter to the Philippians, in Philippians, the first chapter, I believe the first mention we have of joy here in this epistle is in verse 4, there, Philippians 1. And the context of that, he tells the Philippian brethren, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. And so notice here what it was that Paul was rejoicing about. He was rejoicing for his brethren. He was thankful for the good that the Philippian brethren were doing in service to Christ. And it's so interesting because he gets on later in the first chapter to talk about his personal circumstances being imprisoned, but he doesn't start this letter there. He doesn't start by talking about how awful it was to be in his shoes. Instead, he starts by expressing gratitude, expressing joy for something good that was happening in the Lord's kingdom, something good that was happening specifically among the brethren there at Philippi that he was thankful for. And he touches on a number of things throughout this epistle that indicate the joyful and grateful attitude that Paul had. And that's something certainly for us to imitate as well. And probably most all of us would like to have this joy. Probably most anyone who we might ask, would you like to be a joyful person or someone full of grief? Most anyone would probably say, I would like to be a joyful person. But a real key that we can see exemplified in Paul's life is we see how it is that we can be joyful individuals, how it is we can have that lasting, permanent, deep joy that God wants us to have. And it's by focusing on Christ, serving Him to the best of our ability, and being grateful for all the blessings associated with that. But one last point that I want to make about imitating the Apostle Paul takes us back to the passage that we looked at in the opening in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he talked about following after him as he followed Christ. And in the context of that instruction, in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, through 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the bulk of those three chapters, the Apostle Paul there, in a word, really talked about selflessness. The specific application of selflessness that he brought out in those three chapters dealt with the question of whether a Christian should or should not eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And he stressed that the meat itself was nothing, it was just food, and it was acceptable to eat. But he also stressed that there were some brethren who were negatively influenced by this. And so he says things like in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." It wasn't that there was a command of God that said, "Thou shalt not eat this meat." Paul had the liberty to eat it. He wouldn't be violating the will of God, at least directly, if he chose to do so. But he was allowing the law of love, if you will, the care that he had for others, he was allowing that to direct his choices so that if he had the liberty to choose either to eat the meat or not eat the meat, he was going to choose the option that was most beneficial to his brothers. We see that theme continue on into the 10th chapter. When we look at the end of the 10th chapter, verses 23 through 33, he sort of draws this section to a conclusion as he points out there in verse 23, first of all, that there's a lot of things that are lawful for him to do, but they're not expedient, or they don't edify, they don't build up. And so he goes on to say in verse 24, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth," or well-being, as the New King James Version renders that. In other words, again, there's things that I've got the liberty to do that I might choose not to do because I know that it would be a bad influence on somebody else. And I'm thinking about what my influence is on others. I'm not just thinking, what can I do that no brother or sister in Christ can point to Scripture and say, you cannot do this. Instead, I'm thinking, what's the most benefit, the most good that I can do for others? And as he concludes all of this down at verse 33, Paul says there, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved." In other words, Paul was just constantly thinking about others, what was most beneficial for them, what was most, maybe what was helpful for them in a temporal sense, but even more significantly, what was most beneficial for them in a spiritual sense. In an eternal sense, his ultimate goal was to help everyone who he could to be led to salvation. And that example of selflessness is something that's good for us to follow. In fact, that's the very passage in which he goes on to say in the next verse, "Be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." We should certainly strive to imitate that selflessness of the Apostle Paul. So as we think about the life of the Apostle Paul, there's a lot to learn. There's just a lot said in the New Testament about his personal experiences. And I believe that the Holy Spirit has given us this, not just so that we can find it interesting, the things that Paul went through, but so that we can learn from this example of Paul, given how many times he said, "Be imitators of me. This is an example for you." And I believe we can learn a lot from looking to the Apostle Paul and the good things that he did in striving to follow his example in the way that he submitted to Christ. There might be some here this afternoon who are not yet Christians, and if you're in that situation, we would encourage you to do what the Apostle Paul was instructed to do just before he became a Christian. He was one who was convicted that Jesus is the Son of God, and he was ready to do whatever Christ's will was for him, saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And he was told that there was something else that was needed for him to get into Christ. As he went to Ananias, a messenger that Christ sent to give him instruction. Ananias said to him, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord," in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And so we see that the repentant believer, the Apostle Paul, was then baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. And that's what all of us need to do in order to become a New Testament Christian. And if you've not yet done that, we'd encourage you to follow that pattern that we have in Scripture. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to confess that and you're ready to submit your life to Him, then you can be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of sins. If there's anyone here who is a Christian who would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that also. In either case, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.